Hey, thanks for joining us for today's sermon. My name is Phil. I'm one of the pastors here at Berean Baptist Church in Mansfield, Ohio. And we would love to help you connect to your next step towards following Jesus. If you visit our website at bereanfamily.com, you can reach out to us. We would love to pray for you and just connect you to the ministries here, what God is doing in our region. And so please check us out there. And here's today's sermon.
Oh, good morning, Berean family. It's good to be back with you today. I apologize that I was not here last week. I called Pastor Isaiah about 8 o'clock in the morning and told him that I was not going to be able to make it in and asked if he would stand in and preach. So if you didn't know, my oldest daughter, Ashley, was having some pregnancy issues, and she was put into the hospital. That's a way to start, isn't it? Doctor place. She was put in the hospital at about 23 weeks and put on bed rest until she was going to have the baby. And then last Sunday morning, about 4 o'clock or so in the morning, we got a call from Edwin, our son-in-law, letting us know that they had to immediately take her in for an emergency C-section at 26 weeks. I'm happy to report that everybody's doing well. Ashley's been discharged from her hospital and able to stay with the baby. Just yesterday, the other kids were able to meet the baby. I've got a picture, I think. See, there you go. So Riley reading a little book to her little brother, Raymond, who weighs right now just under 2 pounds. So very small guy. But doing fantastic. Immediately was able to breathe on his own, which is really encouraging. They're saying he's like the baby they want to take all the other babies to go learn from on that floor. So he's doing great. So thank you for your continued prayers and your understanding for last week. We are going to be going back now into this series in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1 with me now, if you would. And we're going to be talking about this mission that Mark records of Jesus just beginning, this earthly mission that he was on. And it had me thinking as I was going through this and reading it of different missions that I have been on. Has anybody here been on any kind of mission? Now, that could mean a lot of different things. There could be a spiritual mission. There could be a secular mission where you're trying to start a business, or it could be any number of things. So at some degree, all of us have been on some sort of mission, right? One of the first really difficult ones for me to take on was I felt like God was calling me to plant a church in East Anchorage. East Anchorage is a really tough part of town. At the time, Alaska was the least church state in the country. And East Anchorage, there was like probably less than 5% of the people there that went to church regularly. So it was tough soil to begin in for sure. There was a few things that I was going to need. First of all, I was going to need mission clarity. I needed a clear mission. What is it that we are going to do? Okay, we're going to plant a church. That's great. What does that mean exactly? Who are we going to try to reach? What style of service are we going to have, right? There's lots of questions that we needed to answer. But first was first, we needed mission and clarity. What was it that we wanted to do? What was it that we wanted to do? The second thing I was going to need was a team. I wasn't going to be able to do it on my own, right? I was fortunate that I had other churches step in and decided to help me build a core team. So we built a core team of people. We had mission clarity. We had a core team of people. And finally, I was going to need some authority, I think, in this. Like, who's going to authorize me to go out and plant this church with this core team of people? And that came in the way of a denomination who said, we are sending you to go do this. We've got your back. We're in this with you. We see these three things, mission clarity, building a team, and authority in the text that we're going to be looking at today, and seeing how Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And we're going to be starting in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, and today we're going to be going through verse 28. Again, if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, as always, the text will be on the screens behind me, or if you're watching online, welcome, and know that the text will be on the screen for you as well. But if you want a Bible, we are a church who believe wholeheartedly that the Word of God is central to what we do, and we want a Bible in your hands. So at the Connection Center, kind of over there in the lobby, we have Bibles, and we'd love to get one for you if that's a need. Again, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 28. Before I jump in, would you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, for you indeed are a King of glory. God, we thank you that we can come to you with our prayers and our petitions and with our praise. God, you are good when things are going great, and you are good when they are not, and thank you for that. God, as we go to your word today to learn about this mission that you began and you have invited us to be on, would you help us to understand better what it's like to be on a mission with you? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 28, if you'd read with me there. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Our big idea, our main objective today is this, that we want to grow in our understanding of the gospel mission of Jesus and learn what it takes to join him on it. Grow in our understanding of the gospel mission of Jesus and learn what it's going to take for us to join him in it. Our first point is this: we want to look at the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus. I mentioned earlier the first church I planted in Alaska, it went by a C3 church is what we called it, and we needed to discuss what it was going to be to have mission clarity if we wanted to be effective in the neighborhood we were going into. Again, the neighborhood we were moving into is called East Anchorage. East Anchorage is incredibly diverse, very poor, very unchurched, and it has the gates to a large Air Force and a large Army base right kind of on the perimeter of East Anchorage. All those things were going to become important because part of our mission clarity was going to be reaching young families, impoverished people, and military personnel. Those were the three key kind of groups of people that we wanted to try to reach. So in that, our core team began to look a little bit like that. Of course, there were some people with some means that came from a different side of town that joined us, but we started looking for military personnel that were spiritually mature that could come in and join us, and we were blessed to be able to find those people. We needed the mission clarity because that was going to direct our steps. Great things don't happen by accident, do they? Very rarely, I should say, do great things happen by accident. There needs to be intentional mission, doggedly pursued, protected, and executed. Just must happen. Now, while John the Baptist, we talked about him a couple weeks ago, was to make the way for the Messiah. This was his mission, to make the way for the Messiah, to prepare the way for the Messiah who was coming. The Messiah's mission was to make a way for our salvation. Listen again to verses 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, before we jump into this mission of Jesus, I want to go back and discuss a little bit more John the Baptist and this arrest of John the Baptist. See, he was arrested for calling out Herod Antipas over the inappropriate relationship he was having with his niece. Herod didn't like that so much, neither did his niece, that John the Baptist was calling out that inappropriate relationship. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, if you remember us talking about that, the three Gospels that have the roughly the same timeline, sharing roughly the same stories, they go right from the temptation of Jesus to the beginning of his ministry in Galilee. Now, if you want to go into John, particularly in chapter 2, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 30, you'll see what happened on his way to Galilee. It skips over this ministry, and Mark skips over the ministry he has in Judea and his trip through Samaria to get to Galilee. Jesus, for the first time, goes into the temple and cleans house, knocking over tables and running out the people who are taking advantage of people there. He would do that again in the last week of his ministry. This happens twice. He would meet Nicodemus and meets a Samaritan woman as well on his way up to Galilee. Galilee was a well-populated area in the north of Israel. So much ministry took place on his way to Galilee. Now we get back to our text, the beginning of Jesus' mission. He says, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. It was time for action. It was time for action. God was sending his son, the Messiah, into this world to save this world. He says the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning the king was here. Jesus is king, and he was here in flesh. The time is fulfilled. It's time to take action. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king has arrived. Jesus is announcing the arrival of the Messiah, and he was here in the flesh. And it was time to repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' mission was coming to bring salvation to a lost and dying world, to which all of us, I hope, are extremely grateful. The Apostle Paul would later preach basically the same thing that Jesus is saying here in this text. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 21. He says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance towards God, and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to call us into repentance. And that's still the same call for today. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That means repenting towards God and away from sin. I've demonstrated this before, talked about it before, and many have as well, but it's important enough for us to do it again. Repentance isn't just stopping what you're doing. So if I'm walking this way and I repent from walking this way, I don't simply stop. Repentance means now I'm walking this way. Do you understand? So if I'm walking this way and repent from walking this way, what do I do? Good. I'm not going to do it. I'll make you dizzy, right? You look like a bunch of cats out there watching a tennis match. That's what repentance is. So repent, if I'm walking towards my sin, repenting from that sin means I'm turning around and moving towards God. That's what we've been called to do. You see, I'm afraid a lot of our repentance, our desire to repent, is stalled because we don't do the second half of the repentance, turning towards and moving towards God. It's not simply enough to stop doing that thing which you are doing. You need to go back and focus in on Christ. That's the complete cycle of repentance, moving away from your sin and towards God. This is the mission of Jesus, to call us to repentance and offer us salvation. He had mission clarity. There's no doubt about it. He knew exactly what he came to do, and he knew exactly how he was going to go about doing it. A main objective, again, this morning is to grow in our understanding of the gospel mission of Jesus and learn what it takes to join him in it. The second thing I want to bring up is this, that the call of Jesus for others to join him on his mission. Friends, I want to pause here because this is an incredible blessing. Can I tell you, Jesus didn't really need any help. He didn't. He could have gone about this any number of ways. He chose to call sinful people like you and I into this mission, into this adventure. Listen, this gospel mission and being part of this gospel mission is something that we should rejoice and shout about. This is a fantastic opportunity. What an incredible adventure. As I think through my life in ministry up to this point, I think of all the people that I've gotten to meet, the lives I've got to see change. God didn't need me in those moments, but he allowed me to join him in them. Isn't that cool? Friends, if you have been saved, if you have been saved, you have been recruited to the mission of Jesus. If you have been saved, if you have put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, as he has given you your new nature, your new destination, you have been recruited into the gospel mission. He has called you to follow him. He has called you to follow him. Listen to verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus went out and sought out his disciples and invited them to follow him. And before we go any further, does anybody here have teenage sons or have had teenage sons? Can you relate to what these dads must have felt like on the boat? You ever think about that? You ever think about the dad that got left on the boat to do all the work? Right, Jesus comes up and says, "Hey guys, follow me." They're like, "See you, Dad." That's basically what happens here, right? Anyways, some of you don't understand, I guess. Jesus says, "Follow me." This is what discipleship looks like, guys. This is what discipleship looks like, following someone and doing things the way that they do them. The way Jesus made disciples was multiplication through mirroring. I'm just going to tell you a significant weakness in our discipleship in the church in the West. So much of it is just education-based. So much of it is education-based. Now listen, education is incredibly important. I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. I want you to be able to defend what you believe. I want you to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, meaning you have to take the time to get to know the Word of God. All of these things are important, but it needs to leave the classroom. It needs to leave the classroom. You know, we're wrapping up a Wednesday night where we're teaching about discipleship, but the great weakness in that teaching about discipleship is that it's all in this building. You see, what Jesus does is says, "Come and follow me. I'm going to teach you as we go, but I'm going to demonstrate what I want you to do. You're going to learn from watching me. And then I'm going to let you start doing this yourself." This is what discipleship needs to look like. I was blessed to be a part of something when I was just returned to the Lord. I was part of a motorcycle ministry. And the strength of, there's many weaknesses, but the strength of the motorcycle ministry was that I joined these other guys and ladies who were going and doing things to bring the gospel to places where it wasn't already being preached. And I was going with them, and I saw how they would do it, and then I was sent out to do it myself. And sometimes, by the way, it probably won't be surprising to know if you know me, I would get myself into a little bit of trouble, and it was good to have wiser people around me. But sometimes God would even use the times where I would get myself in trouble. I believe it was because I was trying to be faithful with what I was learning. I want to share a real quick story of one of those times. It was in Detroit, Michigan. Yeah, Michigan. No? All right. It was in Detroit, Michigan. And it was called the Harley Fest. Now, if you've never been to one of these, please don't go. All right? One of the weaknesses with the motorcycle ministry was the places we went. All right? So it was called the Harley Fest, and we were walking around. We were paired up two by two, and we were to go to different groups of people and ask them, hey, can we pray for your riding season? So motorcyclists, especially bikers in this world, tend to be very superstitious, and they'll show up to something called the blessing of the bikes. So we learned, well, if we go up to these groups of guys and say, hey, we want to pray for your safety this riding season, you know, probably 7 out of 10 times they'd say, go ahead, that's fine. I had this thought of, wouldn't it be cool to be shanked for Jesus? Nothing? Okay. I'm kind of being serious, I'm kind of not. I would seek out the people who looked the most threatening. I just would. Maybe it's because I'm a bigger guy and I'm just not easily intimidated, but I'd go out and find that person and I'm thinking, nobody else in their right mind is talking to that guy. Right? By the way, the first person I went up to that I thought, this is the sketchiest looking guy I could ever have ever seen in my life. When he turned around, I saw on his back, Christian Motorcyclists Association. Well, somebody beat me to them. All right. I found this other group of guys. It was a gang. I kid you not. The title of the gang was Hell's Our Home. That's the name of this biker gang. I had never heard of them before. Hell's Our Home. I'm like, those are the people I'm talking to. Because they already know. Like, half the work's already done. I'm just going to go. So I go up and I talk to them and I did the same, you know, regular thing. Hey, can I pray for you guys for this riding season and all that? And I got to tell you, it was the strangest prayer I think I've ever prayed in my life. And it was done with my eyes wide open because these guys are standing around doing drugs. They were obviously of the criminal element. And none of them looked super happy to see me, okay? So I go to pray, eyes wide open, dear Jesus, please be with Hell's Our Home this riding season. It seems so wrong, but so right. I get back and the pastor, the guy in charge of the motorcycle ministry, kind of scolded me about being that bold. The guy I was with snitched, okay? And he's like, he just go up and talk to these crazy people. You can't do that, right? And anyways, a few months go by. This is one of those areas where the Lord just redeeming some of my ignorance. And one of the guys in that particular gang had a house fire and grandchildren die in the fire. He remembered the crazy guy that came and prayed for him. He called our ministry and asked us to come in and do the funeral. And we had an open invitation to their clubhouse ever since. I don't think we've ever taken it. But we were able to go in and love on that group of people. I was joining in a ministry that I got to see what it looked like. And then I got to be deployed on my own and see some fruit from that. Again, discipleship has to leave the classroom. You say, what opportunities are there for that kind of thing? When I left motorcycle ministry, I joined children's ministry. And at first I went in and observed, and before too long I was trusted to be able to teach a lesson. After being able to teach a lesson before too long, I was trusted to speak in the large group. I was trusted to be able to present the gospel and see kids come to Christ. These things, they started to mold me and give me a hunger and a thirst for the things that God is doing to be a part of his mission. Friends, if you look for them, there are discipling opportunities all around you if you join in. For those of you who are leading in ministries, look for somebody to bring along with you. Look for somebody to bring along with you. It's such a great joy to be able to pass a baton and see somebody jump in. Here is a follower of Christ that has come off the shelf and into the game. We need that. Jesus came around and he got his team. He assembled his team together. And he had them follow him, join him in the ministry. They got to watch what he was doing. It was more than just a classroom. They had to join him in it. Again, notice that they immediately followed him. It wasn't standard practice for a teacher to seek out his students. Typically, students would go seek out their teacher. This was an honor to be selected. It was an honor to be selected. Jesus knew them, and he chose them. He knows you, and he is offering the same opportunity to follow him. What an incredible truth. He knows everything about you, and he says, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. What is required to join Jesus? Leaving the nets, leaving the family. I made light of it earlier. That was a big deal for those young men to leave their father on the boats. They had to give something up, the security. of a paycheck, the warmth of a family. There was a cost to joining Jesus on mission. Listen to Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. It says this, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Sounds like strong language, doesn't it? Jesus has given all for you. He has given all for you. And he has given it all for all those who don't know him yet. And he says, "Listen, I want you to follow me, but following me requires sacrifice," because he demonstrated sacrifice. He demonstrated selflessness. And what he's calling his disciples to as well. I want you to think about this question for a minute. What has the gospel mission cost you personally? What has the gospel mission cost you personally? This is going to sound harsh, but if it hasn't cost you anything, you're not on it. If the gospel mission of Jesus Christ has not cost you a thing, you are not on it. That is part of the gospel mission. The disciples were to multiply as we are. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Will be able to teach others also. We're called to go and to multiply. It's what Jesus has called us to do. I don't have a ton of time for this, but I want to challenge you. I feel like, man, what would it look like if everybody in our group and at our church and watching online, what would it look like if we all sat down and had like a brainstorming session? Maybe not together, in groups or alone. You ever go at your workplace, do you guys ever brainstorm anybody? You start throwing some ideas on a whiteboard and you start going, okay, this is the big idea. You start whittling it down, right? What if we got together and we started brainstorming? What would it take to come up with a plan to change or reach the world? You know, that might seem super audacious and out there. Do we really believe that we could change the world, that we could see the entire globe reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friends, I don't think we could do it on our own strength, but in the power of God, it's possible. What if we started having that much audacious faith where we're saying, all right, God, you called us onto this mission, so we're going to put our heads together and we're going to try to come up with a ways that we can reach this entire world, but we're going to need your strength. We're going to forsake everything else and we're going to pour into this the way you have taught us to do, but we need you to move. Man, I would love it if we all thought that way. If we all thought that way. Our main objective again this morning is to grow in our understanding of the gospel mission of Jesus and to learn what it takes to join him in it. And the third point is this, the authority of Jesus to carry out his mission. Jesus wasn't just on a mission on his own volition. He had the authority to carry it out. Jesus' mission was to offer salvation by being the perfect sacrifice. Only he could carry that mission out because he is the only perfect one to have ever lived, fully God and fully man. Not just anyone can do that. It requires the authority to do it. Who can offer your salvation except for God himself? Right? Nobody has the authority to offer you salvation except for God. Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. You see, Jesus was teaching his own lessons about himself. He had the ultimate authority. He taught with authority because he was teaching his story. Anyone can act as though they have authority. Anybody can act like they're authoritative. But Jesus proved his authority in miracle after miracle. Who can cast the demon out of the unclean man? Can you do that on your own power? Do you have authority over the demonic realm? Outside of Christ, we do not. I've spoken up about this a few times over the past few weeks. But there is this growing movement, and this happens, by the way, it seems like every 20 or 30 years, unfortunately, where there's a new growing movement of theologians who are doubting the reality of the miracles of Scripture, who say things like it's scientifically impossible, right? We talked about this. That's what makes them a miracle, right, is that they're scientifically impossible. They argue that it doesn't really matter if they actually happened or not. Friends, it matters. It matters a lot. Did Jesus really have authority, or is it just a story? He had and has authority. The people who are challenging the validity of the miracles are challenging the authority of Scripture. That's a problem. Anyone who says that there are errors in Scriptures, that they contradict themselves, or they don't really report, or what they report didn't actually happen, have made themselves the final authority. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was and knew he had authority over them. Jesus had authority and has authority. How does this apply to us? We're not Jesus, right? We can share the gospel with authority just like Jesus. With the same authority. Why? Because we have his authoritative word and we have our own stories of the work he has done in us. You can share the good news of Jesus with the same authority. Like the people healed by Jesus and went and told everyone what they knew, we should be shouting our praises from the rooftops of what he's done in our lives. We have our story and we have the authority of the word of God. We must use it. Our main objective this morning was to grow in our understanding of the gospel mission of Jesus and learn what it takes to join him on it. Man, I hope we're all on that gospel mission. I really do. I have a challenge for you, and then we're going to have a word of prayer and then another song of praise this morning. Here's the challenge. As we see the beginning of the gospel work of Jesus, I hope that we are reminded of what important work it is, and we have hope because of it. First part of the challenge is this. Jesus' mission was and is the same, your salvation and the salvation of those who are around you. Join him. Join him on that mission. The second part of the challenge is you have been called to join him on that mission. And third, the Son of Man has authority over everything. Over everything. What is it you're struggling with that you haven't given over to Jesus yet? What is it that's plaguing you that you haven't gone to God and just said, "This is yours. You have authority over it. I'm going to trust you in it." He has the final authority. Would you pray? God, we just thank you for the ability to come and to gather, to read your word, to learn from you, and to know and to have confidence that your word is authoritative and it has the authority to change our lives. God, it is mind-blowing that you would call us onto this mission with you. That the way you chose to reach this world is through us, sinful men and women. God, would you empower us? Would you convict us? And would you send us onto that mission with you? In Jesus' name, amen.